And I want to start it by telling this very short story. The other day, I was at a convenience store, a very large convenience store, and there was 5 million people trying to do exactly what I was doing. And I get to the cash register, and there are lots and lots of people there, and I put my stuff on the counter, and I'm getting ready to pay for it. She tells me how much it is, and I put the debit card in, and I'm just waiting for it, you know, as we do all do every day of our lives. And she said, it was declined. And I was like, ma'am, if it's declined at this early in the month, it's going to be a long month. Can we try it again? She said, yeah, we have problems with this one. Try it again. And of course it worked. And I, you know, whoo, that was a close one. And but I was just thinking about how sometimes we get into situations in our life, we get ourselves into situations in our lives where we got more month than we do money. And we hate to see that last week of the month roll around, because we know we're going to be eating leftover bologna. Not just leftovers, leftover bologna. And we've all done this one, okay? Sometimes it's out of our control, and things have just happened, and we've tried to be financially, try to make good decisions financially. But yet, there are times when times in our life where we've made bad decisions. Maybe you've always been wise, and you just have always made good decisions, and you can check out this month and find another church for a month, all right? But the rest of us, there are moments when we do things financially that we regret immediately. And I think that God wants us to understand how important finance is in our personal life. God cares about finance. There are hundreds of scriptures in the Bible about money. Hundreds of scriptures about money. But yet, we have this tendency to get on the treadmill of more. I get a raise, we can buy a bigger car. And we're just exhausted running on that treadmill. And about the time we think we're going to get one thing paid off, we go, you know what? Be really cool is if we move in a bigger place. And we take all that extra money we were going to have and we still run. We're pressing the up button on the treadmill. And before long, we're running faster than we're capable of running. I encourage you, go home and YouTube people who turn the treadmill on faster than they were capable of going. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to see people who thought, I can do this. I've been coming to the gym for 4 weeks now. I can do it. Chick, 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 chick. And that thing took off, and they ended up against the back wall and never went back to the gym again. Some of us are doing the same thing in our personal lives with our finances. We keep pressing the up button, and God is saying, slow down a minute. Just take it easy. As a matter of fact, he tells us some things in Scripture that we're not going to like to hear. I'm going to be honest with you. They are un-American. God is un-American sometimes. We like to do things a certain way, and God says, that's really not what I got for you. Our culture is a culture of excess. If 2 cars is great, 3 cars is awesome. If 2,000 square feet is good, 2,500 square feet is going to be better. And so we have this idea that more is going to always be better. But what does the Bible tell us about this stuff? So this month, we're going to start today from a very spiritual standpoint, an approach to money that the Bible tells us to take. And we're going to talk about some very, very practical things that I believe will help us along the way to become more financially healthy personally. Because let me tell you, the biggest fights at our house have always been about money. Amen. Anybody else? All right. I thought it was all just us for a second there. I remember back in the day where if somebody stopped by Whataburger and ate lunch, it was a fight. And it was like, you realize we're going under because you bought a hamburger. I mean, this is it. There is nothing left. They're going to take our car because you went by Dairy Queen today. So we've been there. All right, and I think there's some things the Bible teaches us to do that will help us find some peace in our lives and be able to serve God in a better way. That we will be more joyful in serving God because we're not worried that we're going to drown today. We're not worried about the future, but we're making decisions that are going to move us forward. Now, of course, we know our culture is a culture of excess. But the question is more really better, or do we just see it and we've just fallen for it? I think we just see it around us and we fall for it. God wants to meet our needs. God absolutely wants to meet our needs. As a matter of fact, God has promised to meet our needs. God has promised us that the children of the righteous will never go hungry. That's God. That wasn't me. God tells us when we do things His way, He wants to bless us in the process. He wants us to live a life that's financially healthy. So the question then now is, are we living a life that's healthy financially, or have we put ourselves on the treadmill where we are going to have to stay at this speed for so long? Some of us are waiting for 5 years from now when we can finally get off that treadmill, or we can finally take a breath. We're just running at full speed and it's exhausting. And it's caused us to spend more than we make. We look around at excess and we spend more than we make because we're trying to keep up. And this puts us, the Bible calls this bondage. It puts us in a bondage that we cannot get out of. We might have created it on our own, but we can't get out of it. So I want to share this real simple statement with you. As long as my yearnings exceed my earnings, I'll be in bondage. As long as my yearnings exceed my earnings, I'm going to be in bondage. So I've got to figure out how to control my yearnings. Ecclesiastes 6 and 9 says this, "It's better to enjoy what we have than to always want something else, because that makes no more sense than chasing the wind." Now, this is an un-American statement, all right? God just, He doesn't care what we think. He said, it's better to enjoy what we have than to always want something else, because that makes no more sense than chasing the wind. There's a country song that says, "I know everybody says money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a boat." You might have heard that one. It can buy me a boat. Now, here's what happens. I can be happy for a minute. As long as I'm on the lake, I can be happy. As long as I got money to put gas in the boat to get it to the lake, I can be happy. We have this idea that we're going to be happy if we can get some more stuff, that if we can just upgrade, or we can just change this or change that. And that therein lies the problem. We think we can buy happiness, and that it never comes from stuff. It never comes from the things we can see. The goal is to live a life of contentment. Contentment. Right here, right now, with the circumstances that you have and the circumstances that I have, God wants us to be content. Now, content doesn't mean that we're going to settle for less than we need. That's not, God never said you got to settle for less than you need. He promised to meet our needs. Contentment is finding peace where I am until God moves me somewhere else. That I can have joy in this moment when I don't have all the stuff I want and the things I desire. I can find contentment, I can find peace in this set of circumstances while I'm waiting on God and working my way toward the next set of circumstances that I'm looking more forward to. But then I'm going to have to find contentment there. Contentment means, all right, if you're on that treadmill, that financial treadmill, and you're just running as hard as you can, contentment means that I'm going to go home and eat a bologna sandwich instead of going out to my favorite restaurant and spending money I don't have. Anybody ever had to make that decision? Yeah. Uh-huh. That's a tough one, isn't it? Oh, yeah, we've been working so hard this week. It's so busy. Come on, you're acting like you never heard this story. Oh, man, I just don't want to cook when we get home. Go ahead, you can look at him. It's okay. We have this tendency to say, well, we justify stuff. Contentment says, I can drive the old car because I really can't afford the new car and still be content and have peace. I'm just going to drive the old hoopty until it falls apart, until I can afford the new car, the better car. That's contentment. Contentment means I can be where I am, and I can have joy anyway. Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this. Now you need to know, Paul, the old guy, is writing to Timothy, the young pastor. And he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Man, we could drop the mic and walk away right there. I mean, he says it. He says it, and he's talking to us. He says, look, contentment, godliness paired with contentment, that's great gain. In other words, you're rich. If you have godliness and contentment, you are rich in the things that matter. He said, but hey, look, you didn't bring anything to this world. You ain't taking nothing out of this world, so why are you stressing about it? Why are you focused on those things? So this month, we're going to talk about these and figure out some things that God wants us to learn from this. And I want to try to answer this question today. How can I get off the treadmill of more? Some of us are living our lives like a donkey with the carrot out there. We're just running. One day we'll be happy. One day we'll finally have some joy. One day we'll be content. But God doesn't say, hey, when you get the house of your dreams, or you get out of the apartment, or you get the new car, then you can find contentment. He says now. Godliness and contentment, that's what makes you rich. Now listen, we all understand. There are times when we just like, it's time for an upgrade. It's time. I remember I had an old car many years ago. This thing was a 5-speed diesel Maxima. Never seen another one. I don't know if it's the only one they made or what happened. Let me tell you about this car. Somebody gave me this car. We were young, brand newly married, trying to make ends meet. And a friend of mine said, hey, man, I got this extra car. Would you want it? And I said, uh-huh, yes, I'll take it. Yes, yes, please. And so I'll tell you the end of the story. I one day sold that car for $300. That's how much it was worth, all right? So one day I got pulled over for speeding. I've told you this story before. Not for speeding. I got pulled over because I didn't have a sticker on my car. We had just moved from Georgia to Texas, and this was 30 years ago, and I didn't know you had to have a sticker, and I'm just driving around, and he pulls me over. And when it's 1,000 degrees outside, and he gets out of the car, and he says, can I see, you know, all the stuff? And the car, it just blows black smoke all the time, just like black smoke like you can't believe. I even had a little bit of fun with it. I'd get in red lights and just blow the people out behind me, you know, just like, you know, I know they're laughing at me, so I'm going to laugh back. And so it's blowing black smoke. It's just rattling and shaking and ugly, and paint's ugly and falling apart. And he's trying to decide if he's going to give me a ticket. And so help me, right in the middle of him deciding about the ticket, the car belt, the belt starts squealing. So it's smoking, it's rattling, and all of a sudden, yeah, 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 yeah. And I think he looked at me and went, this poor boy, he cannot afford a ticket. So he's like, hey, man, just go get this thing inspected, all right? And I did, and I drove it for a long time. Now listen, I would have loved to have had a brand new car, but I don't even know if anybody would have loaned us the money to buy a new car back then, all right? I would have loved to have had the new car, but contentment says, hey, black smoke, rattling, and squealing, that's where you are. Have some joy. Be appreciative of where you are. Let God work. Don't be chasing that carrot. Be okay where you are and what you're doing. So here's four things I think will help us to get off this treadmill of more. All right, here's number one. Comparison, we need to remember these things. Comparison kills. If you compare yourself to somebody else, it's going to kill you. You cannot have contentment and you cannot have joy as long as you're comparing yourself. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. He said, when they compare themselves to each other, they don't even understand it. They have no understanding. They don't understand what they're going through. Now, here's what some years have taught me. Sometimes if I compare myself to somebody else and then I find out later what they're really going through, I'm like, whoa, thank you, Lord, for my circumstances. I'm okay with my garbage, but theirs, man, that looks hard. But for a minute there, I was a little jealous. Wanted to compare, wanted to say, I wish I had their circumstances instead of my circumstances. God made us unique, and it's foolish to compare ourselves to other people. It's completely foolish for me to compare myself to you, because the root of comparison is always insecurity. And when I start from a place of insecurity, of course I'm going to feel lousy no matter who I compare myself to. But when I try that, when I go down that road of comparison and I start trying to live like they're living and do life like they're doing it, I don't know what they had to pay to get there. I don't know what suffering they had to give up to get there. I don't know what they went through. And so it's completely foolish. Even if I have everything that someone else has, it'll never be enough, because it's not about the stuff. It's about my heart. It's about what God wants to do in me. This is so serious to God that he made one of the Ten Commandments about this very thing. Exodus 20 and verse 17 says this: you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. If he was writing this today, he'd say, don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's job. Don't covet your neighbor's 401k. Don't cover your neighbor's car. Don't, just stop it. Stop comparing yourself. Stop desiring, uncontrollably desiring to acquire something that's not yours. That's their journey. And God says, I've got you on a different journey. So when we compare ourselves to somebody else's journey, we then lessen our value and our journey in the eyes of God. We think we're less. We think that we're not worth as much. We think that we're not accomplishing as much. We're not doing as much. We might not be as close to God as they are. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God says, keep your eyes on your road. Quit looking at everybody else's road and their stuff and focus on where I got you going. I'm always going to do something good for you. God always has good things in store for his children. Listen, even when we mess it up, he's still got good plans for us. He loves us. He cares about us. So you bought a car that you can't afford. God still loves you, and he's still got a plan. Now, I'm not telling you it's not going to be painful. But he still loves you. He still cares about you. But let's get our eyes off of everybody else, because here's what happens. Coveting, uncontrollably desiring something that's not yours, coveting and comparison are partners. They always go together. So one of the big ten, the Ten Commandments, said don't be doing that, and comparison is his partner. Well, I don't have that, so that's what I want. If I just had what they had, I'd be happy. Oh, if I could live like them. If I just had that stuff. God said, don't do that. It was so important to him that he miraculously gave it to Moses on a mountain. Hey, don't be doing that stuff. Live the life I've given you. Follow me the way I'm calling you. God wants to work in our lives. Here's number two, things we need to remember. Gratitude leads to peace. Gratitude leads to peace. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says this: and it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. You know what he's saying? Be grateful for your road. Be grateful when things aren't going perfectly. See, in America, we kind of have, now stay with me, we kind of have rich people problems. You and I, more than likely today, are not asking the question, will I eat today? We're asking, what will I eat today? That's a rich people problem. If I'm not wondering, am I going to get to eat? But I'm wondering, would I like pizza? I'm going to list all the good stuff, all right? I'm going to make you real hungry. Am I getting pizza or tacos or hamburgers or what am I getting? Or is it going to be a big meal? Am I going to go spend more money? We're not asking, am I going to eat? We're asking, what am I going to eat? It's a rich people problem. There's so much to be grateful for in that little statement. But some of us are living with a when and then thinking. We say, I'm going to be happy when I get this. That's when I'm going to finally be okay. And God wants us to be okay right here and right now. What am I waiting on to be happy? Let's stop and hold on to that one for a minute. What are you waiting on to be happy? What's the thing that if you can get that or get there, that you're finally going to be happy? You know it's a setup. I'm setting you up. It's just a rhetorical question. But here's the problem. How many times have I thought that before? Oh, if we can just get that house. Whew, just get that house, we're going to be happy. You get that house, and 6 months later, you're like, wow, it's just a house now. I really thought we were going to feel like kings and queens when we got this one, and now it's just a house. Still got to mow the yard. The toilet still gets dirty. You still got to cook the stuff. I mean, it's not enough, and yet we continually do that. Happiness isn't getting all I want. It's enjoying all I have. It's gratitude that I'm living my life with gratitude. Gratitude is the key to contentment, that I'm grateful right where I am. Gratitude starts with recognizing what we already have. So I could ask you to do that and just start writing down the things you're thankful for. And I'm pretty sure the things that you're thankful for are not things, the top of the list are not things you can go out and buy today. It's not things you can go out and purchase. It's going to start with, thank you, God, for loving me and salvation. Thank you for caring about me. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for family. Thank you. Money can't buy that stuff. My gratitude list starts with things that money can't buy. Here's the number three things we need to remember. More stuff is not the answer. All right, can we just say it? We got some hoarders in the room right here. All right. It might not be bad enough that they're going to show up at your door and go, you know what, we got a check for you if you'll just let us watch you for a few weeks. It might not be that bad, but can we just be honest? What about those clothes that we haven't worn in years? Now listen, there's a difference if you know you're going to get back into them. I got some of those, all right? One day, all right? We have a tendency to, you know, does Amazon know you personally? I mean, they're like, there she is again. They know exactly where to put your stuff because they come multiple times every day. We love stuff. We love it. And sometimes this has happened at our house. We get the Amazon package and somebody says to somebody else, what'd you get? And you're like, I can't remember. I don't know. I got to get a knife and open it and I'll tell you why I really needed this. It's just stuff. More stuff is not the answer. Look at the scripture. Now, listen, if you thought God was un-American a minute ago, get ready. Hold your boots on this one. Proverbs 30 says this, oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. Now, let me stop there. If you're praying two prayers, these are important. Like, God, this is the stuff I need you to do before I die. All right. Verse 8, first, help me never to tell a lie. Let's stop there. Man, he is on track, right? We love him so far. I mean, he's speaking out, don't help God. I just want to be an honest man all my life. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. And we're like, whoa, hold on. Now, Lord, if we can say, never give me poverty and just leave the rest of that off. But he says, never, don't give me poverty and don't give me riches. I told you he's un-American. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. You know what he's saying here? There's a sweet spot in here. I don't want to be so broke that I can't eat and take care of the bills. But Lord, if I get rich, I don't know if you can trust me. I don't know, Lord, if I always get a little bit amazed that the people are like, did you see how much the Powerball is now? It's $1 billion. I'm going to buy a ticket. Like 200 million wouldn't have been worth buying a ticket. You know, just, I don't, anyway, here's the deal. I wonder sometimes if God dropped $1 billion on you or me, what would happen? What would we do? We've seen so many people. We love celebrity culture around in our society. We see people wrecking their lives, people with more money than you might ever imagine, and yet they're wrecking their lives. Here in Proverbs, he's saying, look, God, I don't want to be poor, but I don't want to be rich either, because I'm not sure if I can handle that one. He's saying there's a sweet spot here in the middle. As wealth might make me prideful and poverty might make me bitter, so Lord, provide for me and help me. But here's the deal. As God is doing that in our lives, we have to find that place where we're going to be content. We have to choose contentment. Is it going to be enough? And if my appetite is insatiable, I want more stuff, God, more stuff, more stuff. I'm not content. I want God to do more and more and more. There was a time in really recent American church culture where it was the teaching was going around that God wants to make you rich. I guess they missed the scripture. I don't know. God just wants everybody who loves him to be rich. No, he doesn't. He does not want that. That is not what the book says. He wants us to be content, and he wants our needs met. And when God blesses you with more, he wants you to use it for his glory. God only wants to give you more than you need so you can be a blessing to other people in your life. If God blessed you with a new house, he didn't bless you with that house so you could sit up there and be prideful about it. He wants you to use that for his glory. You got to figure out how to do that. If God gives you a new car, how are you going to use that for God's glory? It's not to ride around in and look good. That's not what God gave it to us for. Why did he give us that? What is it that God wants to do? It's not about stuff. It's about God's plan and God's will. I'm going to read you two more scriptures very quickly. 1 Timothy 6 says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Ooh. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. He said people who love money just have sorrows. Sorrows. You know, all of us, and if you have been poor or you are currently struggling financially, you're like, man, I'd like to try that money thing for a minute. I think I could do it. And yet, the Bible here says, hey, the rich guys, sorrow. The people who love money, sorrow upon sorrow. Matthew 19, verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because the rich guy feels like he doesn't need anything. I don't need God. I got good insurance. I can buy my own groceries. I got a beautiful place to live. What do I need God for? Revival, Christian revivals historically have started among poor people, not rich people. Rich people are like, I'm good. I'm good. Poor people are like, God, I need some help. I'm dying over here. I'll give you everything I got, which is a nickel and a half. You know, I'm just like, just whatever, God, if you'll just show up. And God shows up and works in their life. It's not that money is evil. It's our attitude toward money that's evil. God wants our hearts and our affections. And when money becomes the focus of our lives, God is not pleased. When money becomes the focus of your life and mine, God is not pleased. God wants to be the focus of our lives. If all I can do is think about my bank account, that is not the way God wants me to live. If I'm in debt so deeply that all I can think about is what am I going to do? What happens if we need to buy some tires? and that becomes a fear in my life. God wants something different for me because he wants to be honored and he wants to help me with that. That's what this month is about. Money is not my provider. God is my provider. It's not money. It's God. Money comes and goes. God's going to be with you all the way, even to the end, is what the Bible says. I've had moments where I had a good bit of money, and I've had moments where I had none. And God was always there. God was always faithful. Now, here's number four, things we need to remember. Eternity is our main priority. This is about eternity. Psalm 17:15 says this, "But as for me," when the Bible says that, when the writers of the Bible say that, he's saying, look, this I'm feeling this deep. "But as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you and knowing all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven," "and when I awake in heaven, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face." What if we lived our life like that? I don't care about being rich now, because I know when one day when I wake up in heaven and I see God face to face, I'm not going to need anything or want anything else. I'm not going to be worried about a payment book or a website. Log in. I'm just going to be walking with my maker. And when we live with eternity in mind, we give our attention to permanent valuables. Permanent valuables, God's word and people. That's the permanent values in your life right now. All the rest of it is going to be gone. Somebody else is going to be living in your house one day. Somebody else is going to be driving your car. It's not a permanent valuable. Nobody else can live your life. And nobody else will ever enjoy the presence of God for you. That's you. So we organize our life around eternal priorities. Nothing I can see will last forever. It'll rust and it'll wear out and it'll decay. It's momentary. It's fleeting. It's passing. It's short-lived. It's going to be gone. The greatest things in life aren't things. If I start with God and I allow God to work in my life and I allow God to touch my heart and change my heart, that's when I find contentment. If I discover my worth in Christ, not because I look in the mirror and go, I'm special and I'm worth something and I'm unique. No. I read his word and he tells me that. I may not feel it, but I read it again and I read it again. Here's what I hope happens for all of us, that we can be like the poor man who sat down to a meal of bread and water and he folded his hands and he said, "All this and Jesus too." That's the way I want to live my life. When he meets my need, I say, "All this." You're never going to find me on the Forbes 400, all right? That's not going to happen. I'm probably never going to see you on that list. That's okay. Listen, you can see me in heaven one day, and I can see you in heaven one day. And there's Jesus said, "I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare this place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "I'm going." This was 2,000 years ago. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place. It must be someplace." When we're having company over, we spend a day getting everything ready. We mow the yard and we clean everything and we want it looking good when people show up. If it's taken Jesus 2,000 years to prepare the place he has for you, it must be someplace. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 says this, "I know how to live on almost nothing and with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." You know what he said? "I figured out the secret." The secret is Jesus. That's the secret. It's not the stuff. It's Jesus. So today I want to invite you very simply to get off the treadmill. Get off the treadmill. Stop living the way we're living and allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives. He has financial freedom out there for us, but it's not so we can just have more. He has financial freedom for us so we can honor Him in greater ways with our life. And if we choose, the Bible says, to live a simple life, we're not caught up in all the stuff we can accumulate now. Because all the toys we accumulate now are going to be somebody else's toys down the road. But when we cultivate our relationship with God and we cultivate our relationship with other people, those are things that are eternal. Those are things that are valuable that we can't put a price on. And God wants to bless us in those, and He wants to use us in those. Let's stand up together, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray right now. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know Him. That is the most important thing we're doing here today. I want you to know Christ. And you can pray it in your own way, but it goes like this, A, B, C. You just admit that you've sinned. You believe in Jesus, and you confess Him as Lord of your life. That's it. You start your journey with the Lord. So you pray that in your own prayer, in your own words, in your own way. Just admit that you've sinned, believe in Jesus, and confess Him as Lord of your life, and start your journey with the Lord. Now, if there's somebody in this room that has been on the treadmill, fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting, God has a different way. God has a different plan for us. He wants us to live in peace and contentment, but we have to choose it. There are going to be moments. The Christian life has highs and lows. It just does. There's going to be times you're like, wow, this is awesome. There's going to be other times when you go, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to pay this. But our sufficiency is not in our bank account. Our sufficiency is in Christ. But just to choose to live a life of contentment and say, I just want to honor Him and walk with Him right now. Not when and then. When we get it, when we get what we want, then we can be happy. No, no, no. I want to walk with Him right now in contentment. If that's you, and you're ready to make some change, this month is going to be for you. And I believe God's going to set us free and help us to walk in His grace like never before. If that's you and you're ready, as we pray this right now, I just want you to have a surrender moment with God to say, Lord, I've been doing it my way. I'm tired. I'm tired. Man, this treadmill is wearing me out. I'm ready to do this your way. I'm ready to be free. We're going to release it to Him right now and let Him do it. Father, I thank You right now for what's coming, God. Lord, there are people in this room right now that are ready to turn the treadmill off and walk away from it. But it's running so fast right now, they can't even get off. Lord, I pray today for freedom, first of all, deliverance from this desire for more and this lack. And God, we ask You, Lord, to provide and to work in every person's life that is at home watching online or in this room, or people that are connected to us, God, in our family and our friends. And God, we give it all to You and we pray for Your help. God, we pray that first we would just surrender to You. God, we would just admit and believe and confess and really surrender our lives to You. But Lord, then we pray that You would help us, God, to surrender all the other stuff in our life to You and let You do Your work in us and let You accomplish what You want to in us so that we can bring You glory, so that Your name will be lifted up and You'll be praised by how we live, by how we serve, by how we give, by how we steward what You give us, that we would just honor You. And we thank You right now, God. We give You praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give Him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 One of the greatest catapults for change is when we get dissatisfied. When we get to that point, they're like, I am sick of this. You ever sat down with your finances and said, I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of this. And sometimes there might be a moment where you say, I just want to be able to give. So-and-so at work needs some money, or or I just want to be able to help somebody, but I can't. I'm just strapped. There's a way forward. It's God's way, not mine. Lord knows I made my share of mistakes with money along the way. I'd be embarrassed to tell you my whole story. But we're not going to worry about my story. We're going to worry about what God says. We're going to let God give us direction, let God give us guidance, and let Him help us in making these decisions. And I believe He's going to move us forward. I believe He's going to move us forward. Here's the deal. Christmas is coming up. I'm going to stop with this. Christmas is coming up. Sometimes we spend more on Christmas than we can afford, and it takes us till next Christmas to pay it off, or maybe it's not even paid off. But we still want to give more, and we still want to do more, and so we spend money we don't have. That's part of the reason we're doing this series right now in September. So that in October and November and December, we're making better decisions and we're doing this thing God's way. We're doing it God's way instead of trying to stay on the treadmill. Well, if I got one more year, just one more, I can just do it one more year. Listen, God's tired of it too. He wants to set us free. He wants us walking in freedom. Father, thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for what's coming. We just give it all to You and trust You, Lord, with our lives, our finances, our families, our children, our jobs. We just trust You with all of it because we know You have good things in store. And Lord, we're asking for guidance and we're asking for courage to move forward. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today.